Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Ann, and we are in the midst of a sermon series on praying in hard times. And I am this morning going to be talking about the prayer of Moses. And what did Moses pray for? And what does he pray for us as well? Or what should we pray for? Now, I have a couple of props here. This symbolizes fire. Very good. And this is symbolic of the presence of God. When God led the Israelites out of Egypt, he went ahead with them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So this is going to be the presence of God. And I'm also going to be talking about whether we pray for presence or presence. Since they sound the same, I had to give you a visual of what I was actually speaking about. So there, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So before we actually read the passage in Exodus 33, I'm going to give you some background to this whole story of the Exodus. So the Israelites, that is God's people, the Hebrew people, were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And now you can read about how they actually got there back in the book of Genesis with Joseph. Then the whole clan went there because of the famine and that there was actually food in Egypt. They ended up moving there. And after a time, they became such a great nation of people that the Pharaoh at the time was very afraid of them, and that they would take over, so he made them slaves. Then God raised up Moses to go and free them from their Egyptian captors. And so there was the 10 plagues, and there was the Passover, where the last plague was that God sent an angel of death to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian family. The Israelites painted blood of the lamb over the doorposts to signify to the angel of death to pass over that house and to not kill the firstborn of that household. God led them, then the Egyptians had it with the people and said, leave. Gave them their gold and all kinds of stuff, ornaments, said, leave, we want you out of here. So Moses led them across the land through the Red Sea on dry ground, and now they were in the Sinai Peninsula at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses was up on the mountain with the tablets of stone, and God inscribed on those tablets the Ten Commandments and the laws of God. Now in the meantime, the people, as they were waiting for Moses to come back down the mountain, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and they were wondering whatever happened to Moses. And they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, look, we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses, but he could be dead by now. Why don't you make us a golden calf, and we will worship that, and we will have this as our God to lead us into the promised land. And just at that time, Moses came down the mountain. He saw what they were doing, the dancing, the singing, and worshiping a golden calf. Wrong thing to do. He was very, very angry and threw those tablets of stone down on the ground, and they broke into a million pieces. And then we pick up our story in Exodus 33. And we'll read that now. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's a mouthful. I had to practice that a few times. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Then we're going to skip to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your God, your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The other night, I went out for a walk, and I'd been inside all day working hard on this, researching, and it was a beautiful evening. The sun was still shining brightly, and we live on an acreage, and there's farmers' fields around us, and right behind our place is a dugout. Years ago, when we first moved there, the fellow who owns the land wanted to have a place to go that with his family, just a little retreat place out of the city. And so he asked Lawrence to make that place nice. Lawrence built a gazebo and a fire pit with bricks, hauled in, or got two truckloads of sand hauled in for a beach by the pond. And it looked really, really beautiful at that time. When I went there the other night, I was really quite shocked by what I saw. So I'm going to show you some pictures of this. Totally overgrown with grass and weeds and thistles, garbage everywhere. And there's the fire pit. It hasn't been used in years. The people did come and use this place the first few summers, but over the last few years, they haven't come out anymore. And see how the grass has grown right up into the table and up into the chairs. And that's the beach. It is a mess and totally overgrown, which is really the law, the second law of thermodynamics, right? That there's a natural tendency for any isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with prayer? Well, as I was looking at this, I was saying, Lord, I can use this in my sermon. I know it. What are you showing me here? It's like our prayer lives end up like this. When we don't tend them and we don't pray, they degenerate into this disordered state. Isn't it true that at first when we are early or baby Christians, we're very gung-ho about our prayer lives? We spend time in prayer and in reading scripture. We might even have a journal where we write out our prayers and we write down the answers to our prayers. And then after a time, we wonder, is God really listening to my prayers? It seems like he's not really answering. I'm not getting the answers that I'm praying for, and it's taking so long. And after a while, I think we quit praying, and our prayer lives get filled with weeds and cobwebs and overgrown with grass and thistles. And so I wonder if it is because maybe we're praying for the wrong things. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is what we can learn about prayer from Moses. He was quite bold and audacious in what he asked for, really, when he asked God to show him his glory. That's amazing. So to get back to our passage, we read about Moses and him being very angry with the Israelites for making this or bowing down to this calf, this idol. And then we read the word ornaments three times. I think when we read something like that three times, we need to pay attention. What was God saying to the Israelites when he said to them, you need to take off your ornaments? It's like, what do ornaments represent? They were probably wearing the gold that the Egyptians had given them. I don't know if you've seen pictures of the ancient Egyptians, but they wore just, you know, tons of bracelets and necklaces. They probably had ornaments in their hair, and that was the men as well, not just women. And probably had lots of precious gems as well on their clothing. And God is saying, take it off, take it off. Why? I think he meant that the ornaments represented power and prestige and status. And God was saying, no, I want you to be humble. I want you to be penitent in front of me. And Moses pleads to God, look, God, we really need your presence to go with us. God was so angry with the people for worshiping that idol that he said to them, look, if I go with you into the land, I might just kill you. So let's just send an angel with you. Moses pleads with God, no, we can't go into the land without your presence with us. It'd be like as if God was saying to us, Mosaic House Church, I'm going to make you into this great church. People are going to flock to you. Your programs are going to be overflowing. Your house churches are going to be way too full. Your children's ministry is just, you're going to need way more teachers. Your youth group is going to be filled with youth. But I'm not going with you. My presence is not going to be there with you when you worship together. Wow. Definitely we would not want that. We want the presence of the Lord with us. Let me show you this. The presence of the Lord, and not just the presence that he wants to give us, right? So that was one thing that Moses was praying for, is just the presence, his presence with us. Now the Hebrew word for presence is panim, and the word literally means face. So when we pray for the presence of the Lord to go with us, we want a relationship with God. We want to see his face. When you have a relationship with somebody, you look at them in the face, you look at them in the eyes, and you have conversations. Let's say you go out for lunch with a friend, and this friend is so preoccupied by looking at her phone, texting people, looking stuff up on Google, looking at the menu, talking to the server, and never looks at you in the face. Would you, when you left, actually feel like you actually had an encounter with that person? No, of course not. You see, when Moses asked for the presence of the Lord to go with them, he's not just asking for God's omnipresence, as in that God is present everywhere. No, he's asking for a relationship. He's asking for his presence. Oftentimes we ask for the presence that God promises us, like the milk and honey in the promised land. But Moses is saying, no, we don't want that, Lord, if you don't go with us. We want your presence, Lord. We want to have a relationship with you. Many years ago, there was a time where I was so desperate to experience God. I wanted so much to have this relationship, but I didn't really know how. And it really helped to understand after a while that prayer is a conversation with God. It's not just us telling God what we want, as in the presence. No, it's actually a dialogue where we can hear back from the Lord. One time when I was at a Holy Spirit conference a number of years ago, I came home at night and went to bed, and I woke up in the middle of the night with a start. And it was like as if the presence of the Lord was in the room. There was a heavy silence, just a heavy presence. I felt like, what's happening here? And I sat up in bed, and I heard the Lord say to me, not in an audible voice, just in my mind, saying, you may ask me for three things. Now, I thought, I didn't really have to think, because it was like the Lord was giving me the things to ask him for. And the thing that I asked him, the first thing, was that I wanted to see his face. Now, I had never really thought of that before, that I wanted to see his face. But then I heard the Lord say to me, only the pure in heart will see God. And I was like, oh, that's really disappointing. I thought that I had a pretty good heart. You know, I went to church twice a Sunday. I prayed. I read the Bible. I tithed. I did so much service in the church. You're telling me, Lord, that there's something wrong with my heart? Lord, what? What is it? Please fix it, because I do want to see you. I want to experience you. I want to experience your presence. Now that verse comes up in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So after that, I started thinking, Lord, what is wrong with my heart? Will you please purify my heart so that I can see you? You know, for a time, like we often say, oh, I see, when you understand something, really what you mean is, I understand. Oh, I see, you mean, I understand. So Lord, help me to understand who you really are. Help, just cleanse my heart, Lord. See, oftentimes we see God through the lens of our own hurt, our own wounds, the stuff that has happened to us. So we see God through glasses that we have put on. And it's like God is saying, take off your ornaments. Take off the things that hinder you from actually seeing who I really am. And I did go through a time of inner healing for my heart, for the stuff that just affected me as when I was a kid, that made me see God as just this authoritarian type of God that demanded me to do all these things for him in order for me to get the blessings from him and the presence. That's what I was after. I was after the things that I wanted. But God was showing me that no, if he had wanted to see his face, that what I needed to see was him for who he really was, that he is compassionate, that he is gracious, that he's slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, and that he forgives. And I thought, really? He needs to forgive me? I thought it was pretty good. But God showed me that my heart was actually full of jealousy. It was full of pride, and that I was very judgmental. And I was like, oh, yes. Lord, cleanse my heart. Make me pure in heart so that I can see you, God. I want to see you. I want to see your face. And I think that more people are like that. They think, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to do all those things for you, and then you will answer my prayers. And then God might not answer you the way you want to be answered, or pray or answer your prayers as quickly as you want, and then you give up on praying. You pray for things like the presence that he may give you, like the job that you want, or the spouse you want, or the children that you want, or a life without trouble, or health. But we don't really ask for the presence of God to go with us. We want the benefits of a good life. We want God to be with us, but we aren't so sure about the presence with us. But Moses, in his prayer, says, Lord, we won't go ahead without you. We want your presence to go with us. Moses prayed as well, the second prayer. He prays, yes, Lord, we want your presence to go with us into the land. But his second prayer was, show me your glory. And God says, well, if I show you my face or my glory, you're just going to die, because nobody can see my face and live. And God tells him to go back up the mountain with two new tablets of stone where he could write on them again the Ten Commandments. And he tells them, don't let any people be on the mountain. Don't let any animals graze near the foot of the mountain. You just come by yourself. And God said, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you and let my glory pass by. And then I'll take my hand away, and you will see my back. And then are these verses. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet, there's that little word yet, he does not leave the guilty go unpunished. You see, God is showing Abraham in his glory that he is compassionate and gracious, yes, but he is also just. And the Israelites, they had to bear the consequences of their sin. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they could enter the promised land. I don't know about you, but have you ever really seen a glimpse of God's glory? Oftentimes when we go to the mountains and we see the grandeur of the mountains around us or hear the thundering waterfalls and we think, wow, God is amazing. God is so mighty and so holy. And sometimes God allows us to see that his glory. You know, when we pray that his presence goes with us and that we can see his glory, that we can see his face, well, the only way that we can see his face and not be killed is because we can see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth to be among us. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know those pictures that I showed at the beginning of that overgrown beach and fire pit and that desolation, that barrenness, that lifelessness? That's what our lives would be like without the presence of God with us. When God is with us, his presence is with us, there is life, there is joy, there is peace, there is rest. So let's pray for the presence of God to go with us and not just the gifts, the presence that we want. Now, God forgave the people of Israel because of Moses pleading for them, and God agreed to go with them into the promised land. By contrast, Jesus asked the Father that the cup of suffering that he was about to endure, the pain and the torment of the cross, he asked God to let him not have to go through that. But the Father said, no, you must, because I love my people so much. On the mountain, Moses asked to see God's glory, and he showed it to him in a protected kind of way. But when Jesus asked to see the Father and he cried out, we know that the Father just left him, because when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of Jesus being forsaken and going through that agony and death on the cross that we could live, that we could have eternal life, that we can be in the presence of God, that we can see his face in Jesus. Jesus went to Calvary because he mediates and intercedes for us, just like Moses did for the Israelites at that time when God was so angry with them. So people of God, look to Jesus and see his face. John 1 verse 14 says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. That is Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. So I have a few applications for you, maybe to take home with you. The first one is to take off your ornaments. What is it that hinders you from actually seeing that God is with you, actually seeing God for who he really is, that he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, and that he forgives you. Think about what your ornaments are that he is asking you to take off. The second is, pray for presence, not presence. Pray for the presence of God in your life. Yes, we're allowed to pray for things, but pray first of all that you would have the presence of God in your life. And what that does for you is to keep your eyes focused on him, because he is the one who is the Almighty God. He is the one that you can trust. And then when you ask for the things that you need, you know that he has your best interests at heart, that he loves you, and that he will answer you. And the third is, look at his face. Because of Jesus Christ, we can look at his face and live. Again, keep your eyes focused on who Jesus is and what he did for you. This Holy Week, as we contemplate, meditate on the sacrifice that Jesus endured and suffered for us. He hung on the cross for us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we're going to have just a moment of silence, just a moment or two where we contemplate these three things. What does God want me to understand, feel, and do? So just take a few moments in silence to think about those three things. Let's pray. Lord God, we want your presence to go with us. We want to follow you and trust you with our lives. Please show us your glory. Thank you for sending Jesus to come to earth to live among us and show us who you are, that you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And that even though we bear the consequences of our sin, Lord, we know that you have forgiven us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us and that we have been forgiven, and in him we can see your glory. Amen.